have your Bibles this morning, find, if you would, two passages of Scripture. Both of them are located in the New Testament. Find the book of Acts in the book of Romans. Find the 13th chapter of the book of Acts and put something, if you would, please, there. Find, if you would, then the 10th chapter of the book of Romans. Probably we will not get to Acts 13 until tonight at 6 o'clock, but I wanted you to hold your place until then. And come and get the rest of this message. It will take me two times to preach it, but I'm preaching a message today in the continuation of our missions month entitled, Can You See It? And I'm asking God to open up the eyes of everyone here today for the message that God has for your heart. Anytime you come to church, it's not by accident. There's no accident that you are here today. We understand that we serve a sovereign God who orchestrates and moves and influences in our lives. And so you're not here by accident. I don't know what God used or who God used to bring you here, but God has a word for you today from His word, and He wants to speak to your heart. It's our missions month. Inside your bulletin this morning, you found an insert there that is our Faith Promise missionary offering card. Now, if you are a member of our church or a regular attender and you've been coming since last September, you understand what this card is about. This is the way that our church communicates our missions heart. This is the way that our church plans and budgets how many missionaries that we are going to be able to support as a church around the world as these folks go out and preach the gospel of Christ in different parts of the continents of our great world. And so currently our church supports about 80 missionaries. We support every missionary right around $150 to $200 a month. And so we've got a lot of money that is invested and being invested in missions. And so what we do every year in September is we ask the people of our church to pray and to see what God would have you do and give to help spread the gospel. I will preach very specifically next week about this. I wanted to get it into your hand and ask you to begin to pray about it. Don't turn the card in this week. We're going to turn them all in together on anniversary Sunday. But I hope and pray that you will put this with your devotion, put this with your Bible, spend some time praying and asking God, God, would you want me to be part of this approach to missions? And I would encourage those of you that did last year to make sure we're coming up on the end of our year commitment there. And make sure that you're caught up as we want to reach our goal. And so this is just for next week, but I wanted to get it into your hands now that you could pray about that. Last Sunday, I was not here. Brother Russell Johnson preached to you. Brother Russell is my friend. He pastors in Miami. We support his dad as a missionary. We support his son as a missionary. Him and I have something very, very unique in common. We both married Beverlys. And so his wife is a Beverly and my wife is a Beverly. And I knew that I was going to miss the very first Sunday of Missions Month because of taking Madison to college. And I wanted a man to come in that I knew loved missions and understood biblical New Testament missions and that could preach to us a good message. And so Brother Russell came and preached to you a message entitled, What If? Somebody over here, Guyanne, listened very well. Wonderful. He handed you an insert that you had as notes. Does anybody have that insert in your Bible right now? Okay, a couple of you do. He showed you a video that had to deal with the subject of immigration. Is any of this familiar or were you asleep? Somebody nod. Yes, it was familiar. Okay. And really and truthfully, he approached biblical missions from a tremendous avenue in getting us to think about why God is bringing the peoples of the world into our country. Now, whatever your political viewpoint about immigration is, that needs to be submitted to the Word of God. And the Word of God says that you and I are to be a witness for Jesus Christ to all of those who are around us. And so as God has seen fit, whether people come legally or illegally or whatever is not the question right here in this moment, although God is for legal means to everything, our God is a God of authority. The fact is that people from all over the world are coming into our country, and as the church, we need to understand that these are not just people fleeing persecution or fleeing terrorism or looking for the American dream or looking for a better life. We need to understand that these are souls that will spend an eternity somewhere. And so you and I have the responsibility now for everyone that is around us in our job, in our neighborhood, and in our community. We need to begin to see those folks as needing to hear the old, old story that we love, and we should have a desire to tell others about that. And so he preached a magnificent message, preparing our hearts to understanding what if we begin to see people not as an intrusion, not as different, not as a problem, but if we begin to see people as an opportunity that God has put before us to get them the gospel. Aren't you glad somebody told you about Jesus? Now, immigration and people from all over the world is something that is very much understood by Plantation Baptist Church. Almost half of our church was born outside the United States. So we understand what it is to come into the country. We understand what it is to go through that process. We understand what it is to believe that Jesus Christ is the Savior of all peoples. And we also understand the unity that Christ brings within the body of believers. And so, what a great missions message. I want to follow up on the missions message today and preaching to you a message entitled, Can You See It? Now, I'm asking God to open the church's eyes today to the process of missions, to how God can take something small and turn it into something spectacular. The Bible says, do not despise the day of small things. I got news for you. This thing may seem small in your eyes, but it is spectacular to the ones at the end of the line. Missions may seem small in your mind, but it is spectacular to the soul at the end of the line that receives the Lord Jesus Christ. And our church may seem small to you, but when we get to heaven, because of our mission outreach, it will be spectacular to see the numerous hosts of people from all over the world that came to know the gospel because you and I participated in missions. That's going to be a great day. A great day. And I'm glad I get to be part of that. So I'm asking God to open up the eyes of the church, but I'm also asking God to open up the eyes of the unsaved person here today. Our text finds our concentration today in the book of Romans. The book of Romans is one of the most powerful books in the Bible that you could read. It is referred to as the Constitution of our faith, or the Magna Carta of our faith for you history buffs. It is Paul's epistle under the inspiration of the Spirit of God that lays out the treaties of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Every born-again Christian needs a working knowledge of the book of Romans. In Romans chapter 1, 2, and 3, the Apostle Paul declares that God is righteous and that man is unrighteous. He declares that every man born of woman, every woman born of woman, every person is found guilty under the condemnation of sin. Chapter number 1, he says the Gentile world needs to be saved. And the Jew would say, amen. Paul was a Jew. And the Jew would say, them heathens need to be saved. In chapter number 2, Paul says, oh yeah, by the way, you Jews need to be saved. And the heathens would say, and so in chapter number 3, the Apostle Paul says, by the way, the heathen needs to be saved, the Gentile, the Jew needs to be saved, and the whole world needs to be saved. chapter 4 all the way to chapter number 8 is the Apostle Paul speaking about the power of the gospel. That gospel that he is unashamed of. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to them which believe it. To the Jew first, and then also to the Greek. So chapter 4, salvation is by faith. Chapter 5, it's found in Adam alone. Chapter 6, the power of the gospel to free me from the servant of sin. Chapter number 7, the fullness of the Spirit of God. Chapter number 8, the love of God. And he goes right through there about the bedrock blessing of the gospel. When you get to chapters 12 all the way through chapter 16, fabulous, as it talks about how the gospel not only penetrates your heart to the person of Christ, but then it's lived out in your life. He begins by saying, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And by the way, we serve a good God. And Paul is, then he goes on from chapter 12, he says, don't think more highly of yourself than you are. He teaches how the church needs to know love and unity and the power of God. It goes right on through into the end of the chapter. But in chapters 9, 10, and 11, there's a parenthesis there. And in chapters 9, 10, and 11, the Apostle Paul is speaking to his people, to the Jews. And the Apostle Paul is burdened for his people. So burdened that in chapter number 9, verses 1 to 3, he makes a statement that is phenomenal. Look, if you would, please. He said, I say the truth in Christ. I lie not. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. You know what Paul said? Paul said, I've got such a desire and a burden for my people that I wish that I could go to hell in their place. Now, the truth is this. Nobody goes to heaven for you and nobody goes to hell for you. That's a decision you make. But Paul has a burden for his people. Chapter 10, verse number 1. He enlightens us on that. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be what, class? Saved. Paul's burden and desire for his nation was that his nation would know salvation. And by the way, let me just say this. Today's 9/11. We understand the attacks on New York, Washington. We understand the United airplane that went down. I forgot this morning to mention Benghazi. I think that was a few years ago on 9/11. We understand that what our nation has suffered. But let's be very clear about this. The only hope for our nation is the salvation of Jesus Christ in the hearts of the people of our nation. Now, you can vote for Hillary and you can vote for Donald. I'm sorry, I shouldn't do that. You can vote for Mrs. Clinton and you can vote for Mr. Trump. Let's give them respect. Based on your view of the economy. But I got news for you. Money is not the answer to America's problems. Money is not the answer to your problem. You can vote for them based on what you think about immigration. Fine. But immigration is not the answer to America's problem. Education is not the answer to America's problem. America has a heart problem. And until the heart is changed, behavior will not change. Now, I had a heart problem. Man, I was a liar. I was a thief. I was filled with lust. I was a curser. I had a heart problem. My dad never said, Tommy, you're 6 years old, or 7 years old, or you're 4 years old. I got saved when I was 4 or 5. He never said, let me teach you how to lie. But I was a pretty good liar. He never taught me how to think dirty thoughts, but I could think dirty thoughts. He never taught me how to steal. I stole. My behavior was linked to my heart. My behavior was evidence of what was in my heart. Now stay with me. Sometimes we think that we were born with a good heart, a righteous heart, and therefore somehow I've committed some act of sin and I've become a sinner. You are not, it's not your individual sins that make you a sinner. I need you to hear that. It is not your individual sins that make you a sinner. The reason you do individual sins is because you are a sinner. Your behavior exposes your belief. And so I had a heart problem. America has a heart problem. By the way, America is a nation, but it's a nation of people. And people have a heart problem. Our problem is not our leadership. Our problem is not the presidents of our nation. The Bible says that God gives people leaders like themselves. So when you think about the choices that we have between leaders right now, okay, that ought to grab you, shake you. Why? Because that is a mirror of the average person in our society. God is giving us leaders that reflect the people. Now, Pastor, that doesn't reflect me. I understand. Because we know the Lord. But what happened was, we're not telling anybody else about the Lord. And so, even the church has bought into this philosophy that what we need is tolerance, or what we need is love, or what we need is open-mindedness. No, my friend, what we need in our country is for the hearts of men and women to be changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, Paul said this. Paul said, my desire is that my nation would be saved. And I'm asking God to give within Plantation Baptist Church a passion and a desire for people to be saved. I'm going to ask you a question. Do you care? Are you passionate about somebody coming to know the Lord? If you are passionate, I would have a follow-up question. I've learned from the reporters how to ask follow-up questions. Who did you tell this week? Who did you say, sir, let me tell you the old story about the Lord. Let me tell you what he did for me. I know because it's true, man. Let me tell you. Did you tell anybody? So here we are as a church, and I say we as the church in general in America, we're kind of perturbed about our political situation, but let's be honest with it. Most of that is the church's fault. Yes. You're going to make me do it again, aren't you? Amen. Why? Because God called the church to take the gospel to the world. It's a battle for the hearts and minds of people, my friends. So here's what the Apostle Paul said. Apostle Paul said, I would go to hell for my brethren. I have a desire that my brethren be saved. It's interesting. Look, if you would, at verse number 2 of chapter 10. His description of his country is much like the description of our country. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. Paul said they were religious, but they didn't have a relationship with the Lord. They were zealous for going to church and so on and so forth, but it wasn't a proper form of worship. Now watch verse number 3. For they, being, what's that word, class? Ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not, what's that word? Submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Now you need to hear me, and you need to pay close attention to this. Paul, before he was Paul, was a man named Saul. Saul is a Jew. He even identifies that. Saul, as a Jew, loved God, loved the law, and loved religion. But Saul, as a Jew, hated Jesus Christ. Saul, as a Jew, loved righteousness. But he misunderstood God's righteousness. And so Saul said this. He said, Paul's writing now to his people, and he says, now God has a righteousness here that is within himself. Man also tries to find a righteousness within himself. And Saul, as a Jew, was trying to find God's righteousness, but he was trying to bring it on himself. Now, Saul loved God, but he hated Jesus. Now, I want to say something right here. No one can love God and hate Jesus.
That's right. Amen.
If you love God, you love Jesus. Amen. Jesus is God. God is Jesus. So Saul, in his mind, he loved God and he loved righteousness. But he tried to bring that righteousness from his own doing, in his own actions, or in a self way. Now, I want to say this too. Nobody gets to heaven because of what they can do themselves. Nobody gets to heaven because of good works. If you're sitting out there and you think because you go to church or because you give money or because you've sacrificed or because you have something that you've done that somehow that's going to merit you going to heaven, nobody gets to heaven because of the works that you do, whether they be righteous works, unrighteous works, whatever it is. Nobody gets to heaven by their own good works. Can you say amen to that? That's why I said to you, you better remember the day when you were born again.
That's right.
So now picture this about Saul. Before he got saved, he was trying to do all the good works he could to bring about God's righteousness. But he hated Jesus. So much did he hate Jesus that he persecuted anybody who loved Jesus. One day on his road to Damascus to kill Christians, Saul runs into Jesus Christ. And in the midst of that meeting, Saul humbles himself and he bows his knee, submits himself to the Lord, and he receives the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. And from that moment, his life is changed. By the way, that's what Jesus does for you. He changes you. So now, Saul has been changed. Now, not only does he love God, he loves the Lord. Now he realizes the truth. And he's so burdened for his nation because they missed it. They're still trying to find God's righteousness within themselves. And Paul builds a bridge in verse number 4. Would you look at verse number 4? I'm sorry, verse number 4. He says this, for, what's that word? For Christ is the, what's that word? End of the law for, say that, to everyone that what? For Christ is the end, the finish line of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. So here's what Paul says. Paul now, as a Christian, says to the Jew, you missed it. You messed up. He is our Messiah. He is God. And what he was saying there is, you've been trying to find God's righteousness in yourself. The problem is, you were born a sinner. And righteousness cannot be found within yourself. If there's going to be righteousness in your life, it must be provided by someone. What the Jew was trying to do was the Jew was trying to use the law and drive and build a bridge with the law so that they somehow could get that righteousness brought in their life. And Paul says, no, 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 my friend. What you need to understand is, the only bridge that brings God's righteousness to you is Jesus Christ. He's the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes but by him. And so Paul says, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. What does that mean? That means that Jesus Christ is sinless. Jesus Christ is the only man that ever kept the law. When Jesus Christ went to the cross and he died as the sinless Lamb of God. And so now salvation or righteousness is possible for me, it's possible for you, but it doesn't come through my works or my deeds. Look, if you would please, at verse number 8. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of what? Faith. Faith. So Paul says, now listen. What Christ did on that cross, died and being buried and resurrected, he paid for your sin. He is the one that is able to bring the righteousness of God to your life. Now you can't bring that righteousness. You can't build a bridge by your good deeds. You can't build a bridge by all of that. The only way that Christ can be, that righteousness can be brought to your life is through Christ. And the way that is appropriated to you is by faith. You must believe. Well, Pastor, what must I believe? Well, look if you would at verse number 9. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth, thus say his name, Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine where? That God hath raised him from the dead. Thou shalt be what? Saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. And with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there's no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that do what class? Call upon his name. Now read verse 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be what? Saved. Okay. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So, Pastor, what does that mean to call upon the name of the Lord? That's interesting. Does that mean that I somehow speak to God? Sorta. Does that mean that I love God? Because, Pastor, I love God. I got news for you. There's a lot of people in hell who love God on the earth. That's right. A lot of people in hell who loved God upon the earth. Number 3. Well, Pastor, does that mean that I've got to know what the Lord has done? There's a lot of people in hell who knew that Jesus died, buried, and was resurrected. Well, Pastor, does that mean that I've got to live a decent life? Hell's filled with people who lived a decent, kind, orderly life. You're scaring me, Pastor. Good. Good. So what does it mean to call upon the Lord? powerful. Go back, if you would, to verse number 3. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not, what's that word? Submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Now, look, if you would, please, at verse number 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, there's a process after that. How shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him of whom they've not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? Now, I'm going to show you tonight how that small process is really missions. And that small process from sending to preaching to hearing to believing, stay with me, brings a person to the place where they call upon the name of the Lord. The only call upon the name of the Lord that saves you is a call that comes from belief. Faith. Confession, understanding. Now the Jew, much like the American, I will not humble myself to anybody. I will not submit myself to anything or anyone. Our resolve is stronger. Knock our buildings down, we'll build them bigger. Hurt us here, we'll respond there. We are Americans. We will bow to nobody. And a lot of people say, I'm so-and-so and I will not bow to you, God. And so now, Paul says, but wait a minute. The call upon the Lord to be saved cannot just be an ordinary call. It has to be a call of faith. It has to initiate from belief. It must understand the gospel. And it must reckon my need. And so as I hear that I am a sinner, and as I am preached the gospel that Jesus took my sin and paid for my sin on that cross, and that as I understand that God's righteousness can be brought into my life only by Jesus Christ, and the way that that is appropriated is not by being a member of the church or not by giving money, but by faith in him. When I believe upon that, then I surrender. And then I bow my knee and I say, okay, God, I give up. I'm a sinner. I deserve to go to hell. I'm sorry about my sin. I know you're the Savior, Lord. And I submit myself to you 100%. I believe you died for me. I believe you love me. I believe only your blood can cleanse me from my sin. I'm done with myself. I submit to the authority of Jesus. And I call upon him to be my Savior. That, my friend, brings to you the righteousness of God. Amen. So I ask you this question. Have you submitted yourself to the righteousness of God? Have you submitted yourself to the Lord Jesus? Paul said, I would that I could go to hell for my brethren, but I can't. My desire is that they be saved. They've got this zeal, but they've never submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. They've never humbled themselves to believe in their heart and to receive the Lord. Therefore, they need to be saved. Now, I got news for you. Every person in this room needs to be born again if they haven't been. Amen. People, I get tired of being misjudged as a Christian. I get tired of people thinking that Christians think differently about people than what we really do. Well, you're just a high and holy person, or you just think you got all this. If you knew the truth about it, if you're in this room and you're not a Christian, God's people love you. Amen. Amen. We love them. We want for you to know the joy of salvation in your heart. We want you to submit to the authority of God. In a moment, we're going to stand and we're going to sing an invitation. Do you know what God's people are doing? We're praying. Now, God, if there be anybody in this room that doesn't know the Lord, stir them, move them, let them come, let them receive Christ, let them get saved, let them know the joy of thy salvation. I get misjudged all the time for being a pastor. I don't tell people what I do anymore. I'm Tom. Nice to meet you. I did a ride-along one time with an officer, and he's here. He knows this illustration. He took me into the police. They had caught three guys. They were arresting them. I thought that was cool, better them than me. And so I walked in, and we were inside the jail, and they were putting all that, and they were doing that. And good night a living, man. These cops came in, and police officers came in, and they talk a little different inside a jail. And I heard words. I didn't know what all those words meant. I knew what some of them meant. And I never heard sentences kind of structured like that before. And so I'm just standing there, and they're spouting off and all that. And he just introduced me. This is Tom. And I'm just standing there. And I knew it was coming. And so here comes the loudmouth of the group. What do you do? You don't want to know what I do. No, tell me, what do you do? I said, I'm a pastor. Holy beam. Then he looks at this guy and he says, why didn't you tell me you brought your pastor in here? You know, you would have thought after that, that language would have stopped. No, man. So I don't tell people anymore what I'm Tom. Nice to meet you. Well, I say this. God gets misrepresented. God loves you. Church gets misrepresented. We're not trying to make you fake. We're trying to teach you the gospel that will save your soul. We love you. Our church has a missions mindset to reach people. Tonight, church, I'm going to show you the path for us. But my introduction about that was for God to open up our eyes. And I'll ask you this question. Have you submitted yourself to the righteousness of God in the person of Jesus Christ? Shall we pray?